Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians. It's toward the back of your New Testament, toward the back of your Bibles, if you have those. Don't you look at chapter 1. In fact, we're going to look at all the chapters today for just a little bit. I'm starting a new series, and you see this in your bulletin. It's called Life Plus. It's really interesting, and you look at this and you think of prison. Maybe you think of a sentence of a prisoner. Life plus 10, life plus 25, but that's really not what we have in Jesus. And the reason that's there is because the letter that we're about to read is written by the Apostle Paul while he's in prison, probably around the year 62 AD, and he's in Rome. It's highly possible that he'll be killed because of his faith and his trust in Jesus. And so from this prison cell, he's writing this letter to a group of Christians living in the city of Philippi that he wants to encourage. But it's really not about prison. While he's a prisoner, it's really all about life. And what Paul's telling us is, from a jail cell in Rome, as he writes this letter of encouragement, he's telling us, you know what, when you get Jesus, you get life plus. You say, where does that come from? It comes from chapter 1, verse 21, which is kind of the key verse in this whole letter. He says this, for me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ, and me to die is gain. You see, it's life plus. When you get Jesus, you get everything you need in this life, plus everything you need in the next. That's what's so cool about Jesus. And so you just need to think about this. Paul's in prison. He's writing to this church that he loves. It's the first church that he planted in Europe. He saw Lydia come to Christ there. He was put in prison there. You remember the miraculous release, and what happened is he led the Philippian jailer to Christ in the book of Acts chapter 16. It was just a remarkable time. Now he's in prison. He wants to encourage the believers. What has actually happened is the group of believers living in the city of Philippi have written a letter, sent it to him with a gift, along with Epaphroditus, this gentleman who's come to Paul, and now he's writing this thank you letter back, but it's much more than that. It's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of inspiration. And you know, we all need that, don't we? We all need that inspiration. We all need that encouragement. We all need that person that's standing on the sidelines while we're running the race, and the whole time they're saying, don't give up, don't quit, you can do it. I mean, you can finish the course. Don't quit. Don't wave the white flag. Don't throw in the towel yet. You can make this, because we all struggle. And if there's one thing I want you to hear right up front is, nobody in this room, no matter where we are in our journey with Christ, is claiming perfection, much less the Apostle Paul. And you'll read that in chapter 3. But what he's teaching us and what he's encouraging us is, listen, live for Jesus. There's nothing like a life that's centered on Jesus. And that's really what this letter is about. He mentions three guys, himself, a gentleman named Timothy, who's his son in the faith, and Epaphroditus. And all three of these guys are prime examples of a life that's centered. You know, every generation kind of has its terms, and it's amazing, this idea when we describe someone's life, and they've really got it together now, people will say, well, they're really centered. They're centered. What do you mean by centered? Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to Christianity, it means that they're Christocentric. They're Christocentric, and that's the message title today, a Christocentric life. What does that look like? Well, it simply means having Christ at the center of everything in your life, having Christ at the center of everything for you. I mean, no matter what you're doing at work, at home, at play, whatever's going on in your life, but really, literally, you've got Christ as the very center of your life, and I'll show you in a few minutes why that's so important. But as we study today, I want you to ask yourselves two questions. Number one, what are the visible signs that my life is Christ-centered? I mean, people will all say, I mean, believers, oh yeah, my life is centered on Christ, but all right, what are the visible signs that my life is Christ-centered? If I'm going to claim to already have a Christocentric life, then what are the visible signs? And the second question I want you to think about while we're walking through this is, how does my life need to change to be Christocentric? I mean, what's got to happen to me for things to change in me? What really needs to change so that my life will be Christocentric? Now, what I want to do is I want to give you some Christocentric credits from this letter that Paul writes from a Roman jail cell to the church at Philippi to a group of believers and telling them this is what is so good about a life that's centered on Jesus. And I'm going to give you a list of 8 things. All right, we're going to talk about those a little bit. And as we go through this list, think about those questions, okay? Is that in my life? I mean, is that visible in my life? Is that really present in my life? Or is it just a theological framework that I work from and it just it's back there, but it's really not happening every day for me? And then what needs to change? What needs to change so that this is real for me? So here are the credits, all right? Everybody with me? Number one, write this down. Life has its strongest foundation when it's centered on Christ. When your life is Christocentric, it has the strongest foundation. Now, you read that into what Paul writes from verse 1 of chapter 1 when he simply says, as he describes himself, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And it just kind of refers back to something we've been talking about for the last several weeks. Paul is simply saying, I'm a servant. He could have given a lot of credits to his name at this point. He could have attached a lot of terms to describe how great he was, how powerful he was, how smart he was, how educated he was. But he simply said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is, you know what? Everything that I am and all that I have belong to Jesus. Everything that I am and all that I have belong to Jesus, and everything rests on Him. Everything rests on Him. He is my foundation. Now, we're gonna talk more about this at the end, but I want you to get this. When you start talking about a centered life, we all understand that it's meaning a life that's balanced, don't we? If somebody has a centered life, we're saying a life that's balanced. Now, what I want you to think about when you think about a balanced life is think about the lever and the fulcrum, okay? This pivot point. Here's the fulcrum and here's the lever. It goes right on top. And if you get this centered on the fulcrum, what happens? It stays level. It's balanced, isn't it? It's amazing. Now, think about this for a second. This thing is completely stable and it only has one point of connection with the ground. The fulcrum. The strength of the fulcrum is going to determine the strength and the balance of the lever. And what Paul is saying is that I want you to get this, I want you to understand this. A Christ-centered life has the strongest foundation because the only thing it stands on is Jesus. It's not leaning over to the side and having one foot on the ground. It's not leaning over here. He didn't stack the weight and say, you know what, I've got one foot on the ground and I'm a little bit leaning on Jesus. No, you're not leaning on Jesus, man. I am, everything I have is on Jesus. And when you're on Jesus, you've got the strongest foundation. Because He can handle anything. You and I can't handle much. I mean, we can think, we can make it out like we're strong and we're powerful, and then all of a sudden life takes a turn and it's more than we can handle. But when everything's on Jesus, think about this now. He's in jail. And he starts off his letter, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I would start it off, hey, could you help me out? I'm in jail here. Could you guys come break me out or kill all these guys so I can get out? Because I don't want to be in jail. Paul just says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus because everything he had and all that he was rested on Jesus. One point of contact with the ground was Jesus. Now, let me just show you through a few passages how strong a foundation Jesus is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says this. He's quoting the Old Testament, and he says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Man, that's awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says that Christ, he's talking about the drinking from the spiritual rock, and that Christ is that rock. He's a rock. He's a strong rock. And then in Isaiah 28, 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. In other words, what he's saying is when all of your life rests on Jesus, come what may, but we're going to stand. We're going to stand because he's a sure foundation, like the writer of Psalm 46. He said, you know what? The mountains can quake. They can slide off into the heart of the sea. But in the midst of that, God is my refuge and my ever-present help. He is my fortress, my stronghold of defense. I will stand on Him. Shake the world if you want to, but my life's built on Jesus. You know, in Man Up, we memorized a passage in our first month. Remember this, guys? 1 Timothy chapter 4, what? Verse 7 and verse, what are y'all, panicking? We got 130 guys in there like, y'all afraid I'm going to call on you to say the verse. Never fear. Jesus is near. He'll help you. This is what it says. It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for this present life and for the life to come. You see, when all of your weight is on Jesus, and that's it, man, shake what you want. He can handle it all. That's the point. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I loved Westerns. You know, I don't know why. Those were my favorite. These B movies, you know, horrible acting in those Westerns. And they were all the same. The plot was easy. Maybe that's why I liked it, because I knew the plot. I knew it wasn't going to work out. You know, in the end, there's going to be the guy, the good guy in the white hat, facing off with the guy in the black hat. It's going to be at high noon in the dirtiest, dustiest, windiest old city out west, because they always, you know, they always show it at the end, you know. The clock strikes noon. Ping, and you hear that music. Down, down, down. And this guy walks out, you know, the good guy. He walks right out in the middle of the street. I'm thinking, he may be good, but he is stupid. He walked right out in the middle of the street. And then here comes, you know, the bad guy. And he walks out. He's got the black hat on. And he's like the coolest dude in the West. And he walks out there, and he's thinking in his mind, I'm going to win this thing, but I'm not going to win this fair, because I got all these guys hiding in every balcony window on the strip, you know. And you're thinking, watch out for the guy behind the bale of hay and the water trough. Man, that was a favorite place to hide, was behind the water trough, because if you shot it, then all the water started leaking out, and that was cool, you know. And so here's the good guy, you know, he's like standing in the middle of the street, wind's blowing, these tumbleweeds are tumbling across, and everybody's standing looking out, wonder what's going to happen. Well, we know what's going to happen, it always happens. And then the gunfire starts, and when the gunfire starts, I mean, wind starts blowing, dust is everywhere, you can't see anything. All you can see are bad guys falling off balconies and off roofs. You know what's one thing about Westerns? The bad guys were the worst shots. They could, 1,000 bullets fly through the air, and this good guy in the middle of the street, he ain't been hit yet. I mean, it's not hitting me. Bam, 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 bam. And you can't see. When it's over, you can't see. There's just dust everywhere, smoke everywhere. And then you just hear, tink, tink, tink. And you're like, who is it? Is it the bad guy or is it the good guy? And then suddenly he steps out from the dust, and he's won the day. And you're like, all right, I want to be the good guy in the Western. You know what? You trust in Jesus, you are the good guy. Because when all the dust settles, you will always be all right when your life rests on Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. If your life is Christocentric, everything is on Him, you've got the surest foundation. Second thing, you have to go a little faster. Life is greater than circumstances. It's snowing outside. What do you have to do? I might as well preach all afternoon. We can't drive anywhere. Hey, this is a question for me. Why is it always snow on Sunday? You know, people will say something. They'll say, well, I'll do that when hell freezes over. You ever heard that expression? I think it has something to do with that. It's Sunday when we're supposed to go to church. On Saturday night, they're going to say, you know what, tomorrow morning it's going to be snowing. You know, hell is freezing over. Well, I want it to snow after church. I mean, that's when we really want it to snow, after everybody gets there. And we can just stay and I can preach all afternoon. It'd be great, wouldn't it? What is that? What kind of reaction is that? All right. Number two, life is greater than circumstances. Life is greater than circumstances. Here's where he tells, verse 12 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, what you don't know when you read that is you're in jail, but we do know that he is in jail, and now he's writing. You know what? What has happened to me, I'm in jail, I'm in prison, but what has happened to me has actually helped to further the gospel. What he's saying is when your life is centered on Jesus, life is bigger than circumstances. It's greater than circumstances. So many Christians live under the weight of their circumstances so that, man, if it's a good day, I'm on top of the world. I'm having a great time. Isn't God good? And when he gets bad, man, we're all depressed and we're in the dumps and we're anxiety ridden. We're all filled with anxiety and worry. Like, what are you doing? Well, I am just riding the winds of circumstance. You say, how can you feel good when things are going bad? You center your life on Jesus. That's what you do. Because when your life is Christocentric, it's greater than circumstances. That's what he's illustrating here. This book is filled with joy and encouragement and strength, and he's in jail awaiting his death. Number three, life is focused. Life is a point. Philippians 1, 17 and 18. He says, this is interesting what's happening. And people don't really know who these guys are that are sharing Christ at this point, but this is what's happening. Paul's in prison. Everybody knows he's this guy that loves to tell people about Jesus. He's now in jail, and they're thinking, you know what? That's really driving him crazy because now he can't tell as many people about Jesus because he's in jail. They put him in jail, and they're going out and they're sharing Christ. Some of those guys are sharing Christ out of good motives, and they're coming back and telling Paul, isn't it great we're seeing people get saved? Other guys are going out and sharing Christ, and they're thinking, you know what? I'm going to rub it in his face. And so you can just kind of picture, I don't know if this is how it looked or not, but his jail cell window, hey, Paul, man, I just preached and 25 people came to Jesus. You can't do that because you're in jail. Ha ha. You know, that's what they were doing. And that's what he writes. Listen to this. He says, there are some who proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This is down in verse 17. What then? What then should I do? Should I have a pity party? Should I get defensive? No. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice. He said, you know what? My life has a point. And my point is to share Jesus, to show Jesus, to live Jesus. And if guys are doing that to rub it in my face, then fine. If they're doing it out of good motives or poor motives, I don't really care. I'm not going to get defensive. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to pout. I'm not going to gripe about my circumstances because I have a point here and my life is focused on the gospel. And that's what happens when you send your life on Jesus. You have a point. You have something to live for. Number four, life is marked by forgiveness, humility, and service. And this is really good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. Paul is writing to this group of believers and he's challenging them. He's giving them some encouragement. And he's challenging them to live a life that looks like Jesus, to live a life that's centered on Jesus. And what he does, beginning in verse 3, is he gives them these words of instruction, and then he quickly changes it and says, if you want an illustration of this, look at Jesus. And so look down in verse 3. He simply says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then he says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's saying, listen, when your life is centered on Jesus, it is marked by a spirit of humility and forgiveness and a desire to serve, to give yourself away, not so that you might be applauded, but that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Sound familiar? It's our memory verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. That's what a Christ-centered life looks like. Number five. This is really cool. Life is moving forward with the ultimate end in mind. A Christocentric life is moving forward, always forging ahead, always moving with the ultimate end in mind. I hate getting stuck anywhere. I hate getting stuck in traffic. You hate that? Listen, I will drive 20 miles further just to stay out of traffic, all right? I don't care if it takes longer. I just want to be moving. Really do. The McDonough Square, I make at least 5 extra turns to go around that stinking square so I don't have to sit there in traffic every day. Anybody else do that? Or am I the only one to? Yeah. A bunch of people do that because we don't like to get stuck. You know what? We need that same kind of passion about our spiritual lives. Somebody asks you about how you are with Jesus, and somebody will just casually say, I'm holding my own. Well, that stinks. You see yourself on 75 trying to get into Atlanta. You've been sitting in the same spot, you know, for 30 minutes. You roll down the window to the guy next to you and say, hey, how you doing? You think he's going to say, I'm holding my own. He's going to shut up and roll up the window. I'm going to shoot you. That's what he's going to say. He's tired of being stuck. I don't want to be stuck. But we so easily are willing to get stuck spiritually. Paul's not that way. He said, listen, if you have a Christ-centered life, a Christocentric life, you're gonna be moving forward with the ultimate end in mind. Look in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He's saying, listen, when your life is centered on Jesus, man, you are always focused on what is awaiting us in heaven. You're always focused on what God's given you in Christ, and you're moving forward. You're forging ahead. You're walking down a new path. You're carving out a new road for the gospel. So move forward. Number 6, I like this. Life is peace. A Christocentric life is peace. Look in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you know what? When you have a Christocentric life, life is peace. It's not perfect, but it's peace. Now remember, he's writing those words about not being anxious, and he's in jail. He may die. I don't know about you. I'm not the Apostle Paul. And I'm thinking that would cause me a little bit of anxiety. If I get arrested today and I'm in the Henry County Jail, and one of our guys walks up and says, you gonna die tonight? I hope that I'll quote this verse enough that I will forget the anxiety, but I'll probably be worried. Any of you guys worry? Any of you get filled with anxiety? Anybody? Well, he says, don't do that. How is that possible? Christocentric living. Christ-centered living. And here's how God knows us so well. When we get anxious, listen to what he tells us. When we get anxious, anybody been anxious and they say, I have just gotten physically sick because I'm so worried. Has that ever happened to anybody? You ever done that? Man, I was in line for a ride at an amusement park. I don't remember what ride it was, but the more I watched it, man, I was getting physically sick and I had not even left the line. I mean, I was just like, oh, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to be a coward, you know. I did it. But I was getting physically sick. And when we have trouble in our life, we get physically sick. You know what happens? Our heart slides into our stomach. It doesn't belong there, does it? It doesn't belong there. But when you get sick, your heart sinks into your stomach. When you start getting anxiety ridden, you can feel your pulse in your stomach. The other thing happens, your mind is just going. And it's not going to stop. It's not running out of gas. When you get filled with anxiety, I don't care how tough you are, when something worries you and bothers you, you lay in your bed at night thinking about that, and guess what? You will not sleep. You can be beat. You can be absolutely worn out. But if your mind will not stop, you will not sleep because it's racing 1,000 miles an hour and you can't make it stop. Hold your head. You can count sheep. You know, you can do all, you just worry. And what does he tell us? If we'll come to him with our needs, the peace of God, which is beyond your ability to understand, will guard your hearts from falling into your stomach and your minds in Christ Jesus when your life is Christocentric. All right? Number 7, life is contentment. This is another one I have a big problem with, but I want you to look down in verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Is that tough for anybody? That wasn't tough for anybody, being content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Contentment. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? We struggle with being content. Just, I am content. I don't have to have anything else but Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. He gives you that contentment in life that you seek. And then number 8, this is the best one. I love it. Life is balanced. Life is balanced. When your life is Christocentric, the lever is balanced on the fulcrum is Jesus, your life is balanced. Now let me tell you why I like this one. Because of the ways in Scripture he gives us the two places it's balanced for him. In chapter 1, verse 21, go back there, chapter 1, verse 21. Powerful verse. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what he tells us. So he says, you know what? I've got this balance between the temporal and the eternal. We have trouble doing that. We have trouble getting that. Keeping things in balance. The temporal, what's happening here on this earth, in my own life right now, and the eternal, what is yet to come, and keeping this in balance. In fact, remember how we talked about living below the line? We just draw this line. What's above it lasts forever. What's below it's just temporal. And we spend too much time living below the line. We get things out of balance. He says, you know what? For me to live is Christ right here. For me to die is all gain because that's Jesus too. Everything is in perfect balance, the temporal and the eternal. And then he says, you know what? Effort and energy is also in balance in my life. Because in one place, God tells us, you work with all your strength and your might and your power. And we think, okay, everything depends on me. I got to work really hard. And then on the other hand, he says, no, I will be your strength. I'll give you strength. You know, in one passage, he gives us both those pictures. In chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, listen to this. Therefore, he tells him, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not saying that you work to get salvation. He said, now that you have salvation, work it out. Now that you have Jesus, roll up your sleeves every day and be a believer, a follower of Christ. This is not a Sunday kind of thing. This is not a service kind of thing. This is an everyday kind of thing. So every day as a believer, now that you have your salvation, work it out. Give it all you got. Now watch this. He didn't stop there. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says, you know what? The strength that you need, God's going to give you because he's living inside of you. So you give it your all. God pours into you. You're living for him. Effort and energy are perfectly balanced. Everything is in balance. Now, that's one reason why I like it. The other reason I like it is because of the imagery. When we start describing how to keep our life in balance, we describe it this way. When somebody says, well, what's going on, man? I hear life's pretty hectic. We respond by saying something like this. I'm just trying to keep it all together. Going through a tough time, we're really struggling. I'm just trying to keep it all together. And you got all this stuff happening. Anybody been there? Anybody been there? We're like the guy at the circus, and your talent is spinning plates. and you got 8 sticks and you got 8 plates. And keeping life in balance is keeping the plates spinning. I'm spinning all the plates, and if you keep them all up, your family and everybody else is applauding. You're doing a good job. That's the way to keep life in balance. That's the way to drive yourself absolutely crazy, isn't it? But that's how a lot of us live every day. I'm spinning the plates, man. Just trying to keep it all together, man. You're going to lose. You're going to break some plates. And you're going to be in trouble. That's not the picture of balance. This is the picture of balance. It's not keeping it all together. It's just centering your life on Jesus. He keeps it all together. That's the way it works. You see, it's not about you. It's not about you bringing it together. You're not here to save the day. You're not here to make it work. He makes it work. We are told in the New Testament that He holds everything in creation together. If He can hold everything in creation together, He can handle your little mess and mine too. So you know what? Let's make it a whole lot easier. It's not about spinning plates. It's not about keeping it all together. It's about focusing on Jesus. I am just living a Christocentric life, and He keeps it all together. And then, when all is said and done, this life doesn't honor me. The things in my life honor Him. That's what life's all about. So here's my thought today. Let's go back to our questions. What is the visible evidence that my life is Christocentric, that's centered on Jesus? Are any of these 8 things even visible to anybody else in my life? Question number 2. What do I need to change? What do I need to change so that my life will be Christocentric? And here's my invitation to you today. If you're tired of trying to spin the plates, then why don't you just give the whole thing to Jesus? And let Him keep your life in perfect balance. You know what? He can do it. He can do it. Take it from a guy who gave up everything that he had for Jesus. He's in jail. He's thinking he'll be killed for his faith. And He simply says, for me to live is Christ, and me to die is gain. Everything belongs to Jesus.